All right, if you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew 25. We are finishing 25 today. Matthew 25. So, if you've been reading through Matthew, and you get to Matthew 25, the last part of that, I can tell you that if someone were to ask me, right, in all of the Bible, what are the least popular to hear or talk about, it would be about hell and about judgment. And today we're going to talk a little bit about both of them. And because today we're going to end the Olivet Discourse. We're going to be ending talking about the end times. And understand that we're just days away from Jesus being killed, buried, and resurrected. So we're there. We're that close to it. So the last few weeks we have talked about and we discussed that no one will know the time or the hour that Jesus returned. Obviously God does, but that's it, only Him. And we talked about being ready for His return. We talked about the five wise and the five foolish virgins, and it was about being ready, that being having that Holy Spirit. Don't be like one of those who play act, who are hypocrite, who act and do the things for Christ, but don't have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. So we need to make sure that we are ready, that we are saved, that we're born again. And last week we talked about staying diligent and being productive with the talents that God has given us, that we just don't take those talents and we just bury them, but we use them for His glory and for His honor, because that's what we're put on earth to do, is not just to be saved and just live our lives any old way, is to be able to bring glory and to bring others to His saving knowledge. And I can tell you that in this final section here, that because when Jesus first came, it was for salvation. Right? He came as the Lamb. But when He returns, it will be for judgment. He will come back as the Lion. And we are held accountable for Jesus with our lives. And this is true for all. It doesn't mean that we're talking about just people who aren't saved. We're talking about everyone. It doesn't matter if you have no concern for Jesus or those who profess to know Him and follow them. We are all held accountable. So in this final section, Jesus is going to tell them specifically what this judgment looks like and what stakes are involved with this. So he's about to cross, remember, he's just getting ready to go to the cross. So I want to make sure that you understand that everyone hears my voice today, whether it's here or through the podcast, understand that when Jesus does return, and if you don't know Him, it's too late. So we want to make sure that when you leave today, there is no doubt, no shadow of a doubt, that you are a child of God. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter. So when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me. Naked and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you go hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we've all heard of Judge Judy. Well, guess what? Now let's talk about Judge Jesus, the real judge. So we look at the first couple of verses. Now we understand that Jesus has been talking about parables, right? It's all about the parables going on. But now He's going to get down and dirty. Right, He's going to get down and dirty with this. There's going to be no storytelling. There's going to be no vague parables about virgins and servants. That's done. Jesus is going to make this very crystal clear that what is going to happen. See, here's the thing. When he created, He was disobeyed. When He came in the flesh to save, He was rejected. Why return? See, God has given us a life as a gift, and most of us, a lot, I would say us in the room, but most people have just wasted it. So there has to be a judgment. And we all know that we're accountable for what we do. Because you take tests in school, you're graded on that. You get evaluation at work on how your job performance is done. We play games and we either win or lose. We treat others well and there's joy, there's happiness in our lives. And when we treat others poorly, what happens? Relationships fall apart. We all know there are moments of judgment in our lives. It is a fact. And we all know, we all should know as followers of Christ, that we have been given a life to use and we will be judged on how we have used it. We don't like that idea. We don't like that we're going to be judged because each of us know deep down in our hearts how inadequate we've been and how we are. How often we fail to measure up on our own standards, let alone of a perfect holy God. I can tell you this is probably the first time in Scripture when Jesus clearly returned Himself not only as the Son of Man, which places emphasis on the humanity of Christ, in other words, 100% human, but also the King is 100% God. And this is where a lot of people find it difficult to believe, that a loving God would exclude people from experiencing the blessedness of eternal life in heaven and have to spend eternity in a misery of hell. See, most people believe it will be easy to pass through the judgment. Most people believe that if I do good works, that's going to get me into heaven. And most people think that if I'm just good to people, that's going to get me to heaven. Because God, a loving God, is not going to send me to hell. It's like those kids, these smart kids who say they don't need to study because I know all the answers. And that's how we act. It's like, I know everything. I got this. I said, I've been doing this, I've been doing that. I'm going to get into heaven. And that's where people are going to fail. And that's where the five wise and the five foolish virgins were. We talked about it a few weeks ago. But we do know that Jesus Christ will be the judge. And all unbelievers will be judged by Christ. They will be punished according to the works they have done. And here, the Bible is very clear that unbelievers are storing up wrath against themselves. Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." But also know, as followers, we'll each have to give a person according to what he's done. Followers, unfollowers. Romans 3:6, the first verse of that, says he will render to each one according to his works. Talk about Jesus being a judge, Acts 17:31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he says in 12:14, I gave you some New Testament, I'll give you an Old Testament. For God will bring every deed into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we know that Jesus is a judge. We know that he's coming, he's going to judge. He's not going to come as the Lamb. We're in that state now. We got to take advantage of it. We got to take advantage of his love that he came for. But now Jesus is going to do this. He's going to separate these two groups. One, the sheep, going to be on the right-hand side. The goats and the left. Now remember, got to keep this in context. Everything you read in scriptures, try to keep it in context with everything going on. Sheep and goats look the same on most of the features. We talked about that. We talked about the wise and foolish virgins. And so I'm thinking, all right, when I read that, I'm thinking, okay, no, they don't look the same. There's some difference. So I had to do some research. In North America, because of specialization through breeding, they do look a lot alike. But throughout history, and still parts of Asia and Africa, the sheep and goats are almost identical. And no one but the shepherds can easily tell them apart. See, from a distance, sheep might look like they've got it all together. Right? They're hanging out in the pasture, they're grazing on the grass all day, they're playing with other sheep in the sunshine. But the truth is, sheep require so much help to stay alive. Did you know that if a sheep fell on its back, it couldn't figure out how to get up? That it would eventually die if the shepherd did not help it get it straight back up again? Had to learn how to roll over and stand up again? Because they're just not that way. Also, sheep have a strong tendency to panic and they run. by horn, by the honks of its horns. If you're riding by some sheep and there's a bunch of them there, and you honk your horn, they're going to start running around, and they're going to be running all in circles, bumping each other, rocking in the walls and fences, all that area, because they get easily. And they'll do it for a couple hours. It won't be just like a couple minutes. They'll do it for a couple hours because they're too totally freaked out until the shepherd comes. Because the sheep feel very calm when their shepherd is around. And they will follow him anywhere. Because why? They've learned to trust him. They know that when it rains, the shepherd is the one who gently moves them to the shelter. When they're hungry, the shepherd will take them to the pasture with tall and tasty grass and give them other food just to fill their tummies. They know that the shepherd is the one who cares for all their needs. The application to this is this, is that, you probably know, but if you didn't, did you know that throughout the Bible, God says that we're his sheep? Psalm 95:7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." Listen to his voice today. Mark 6:34 says, "When we went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." So think about what you just learned about sheep. What I just talked about it. They are totally helpless without the shepherd to guide them and to take care of them. And guess what? We're like those sheep. And God is our good shepherd. We belong completely to the good shepherd. If you are a follower of Christ, you belong to the shepherd. Know that just as the sheep and the shepherd are out in the pasture, they're going to take care of them. Know that God will take care of you. You may not think it. You may be in part of that circle, going in circles. So you heard some noise, some trial in your life. You're going around in circles, bumping in the walls and all that. But understand that God will take care of you. And because of that, we can trust Him. Trust Him to give us everything we need. So for this separation part, this outward conformity, in other words, that they're being part of the herd, we have to understand that's not all that's required of us. That you're just not part of something. You're not part of it. Right? There's something that only our shepherd can see in us. And the unseen thing tells God whether we are the sheep or we're the goats. It determines whether God sorts us to the left or to the right. And that unseen thing is that our relationship with Him and what we do for Him. And only the shepherd knows that. So they're the sheep. But then we have the goats. See, they're very independent animals. If the shepherd decided to go on vacation for a week and let the goats survive on their own, they could probably do it. Right? Goats have these huge appetites that will eat anything and everything to satisfy their hunger. See, so a shepherd has to be careful because the mama goats will often eat every bit of the food put out for her babies, leaving them to go hungry. See, all she does is just use her head to bump them out of the way so she can have their dinner. Another thing about a goat is that they're motivated by their own desires. For example, let's say a goat likes the way the shepherd's hair tastes. Right? Just say they like the way. He's always sneaking up behind the shepherd and trying to take a bite. And the shepherd doesn't like, of course, right? So he punishes that goat when he does it. But the goat can't stop thinking about how good that hair tastes. So as soon as the shepherd lies down for a nap, that goat is right there, chewing on the shepherd's hair, and hopefully avoiding any punishment. See, goats love doing what they want more than they love pleasing the shepherd. So they don't follow anyone. They go where they want. Boy, doesn't that sound like our sin nature? So like our sin nature. With Jesus being the judge, we need to understand that. Even though He's judging us, and even though He's going to come back as the Lamb, and even in our daily lives, we get judged, we get punished. Scripture says punished, right? We need to understand this judgment is an act of love. You see, no one spoke more of judgment than Jesus. But this is not inconsistent with His unconditional love. See, when we, and think about this, put it down to you for you got to understand this. When we discipline, when we punish our children, it's an act of love. Your kids might not think that. But a lack of discipline by parents is an attitude of non-love towards their children. Nothing, and think about this, Jesus judging us, is there's nothing more loving than warning of the coming eternal judgment. See, and the reason I know this is because working in the youth ministry, I've had, you'd be surprised, parents, if you get your kids in the youth ministry, I'm telling you ahead of time, your secrets will be revealed. I had kids come up to me in youth ministry and they said, I'm really having a prayer problem. I said, I can do whatever I want and my parents don't do anything. I don't think they love me. Literally, I've had kids come up to me and tell me that. Then I've had other kids would say, man, my parents are harsh, man. They're always on me. I get punished for certain things. I know that I'm doing wrong. I know it. But they're punished for it. But you know what? I have to admit, I know they love me. Literally, I've had kids say that. They knew that their parents loved them because they were hard on them. And this is going to sound a little weird, but we should also love that when Jesus is hard on us, because that shows that He loves us. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, just as a father the son He delights in." So we saw that Jesus is the judge. We saw that now we're going to get ready to see what these two groups. First, we're going to look at number two. It says the judgment and reward of those on the right hand. Look at verses 34 to 36 again with me. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me.'" Verse 36. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Starts out, "Come, you are blessed by my Father." Can I tell you something? When you have been blessed by God, you'll be a blessing to others. Because you're going to be so much in it that God's blessed you that you just want to give it back out. You just want to share it with other people. Now, let's not misunderstand the scripture, because there's been people who have said that the sheep and the goats they'll argue that that's the way to get into heaven, that it's a matter of doing good works and being a good person. But the gospel clearly teaches that there's only one way to be made right with God, and that's the blood of Jesus shed to make atonement for sin once and for all. And that we have to believe in Him, that He died and He raised again. Ephesians 2:8-9 clearly states this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing." Right? It is a gift of God. It's a gift. God's giving you a gift. You don't say, "Oh God, how much I owe you for it?" No, it's a free gift. Just as you give a gift to your child, you don't expect money in return for it. It's free gift. Why did He give you the gift? Because you give a gift to your child because you love your child. You want them to have it. God loved so much He gave us His free gift, which was His Son. He goes on and says, "Not a result of works." Why? "So that no one may boast, 'Look what I did get in heaven.'" No, it has nothing to do with that. Because that's what would happen. Look at this. I served here. I did this. I did that. I guess I'm going to heaven now. I chalk it up for doing good. No. It's all because of God's grace. And these good works that I mentioned are not the cause of salvation, but the effect of salvation. See, because as followers of Christ, as you're following and leading Him, guess what? You'll become more Christ-like. What are some of these gifts He's given us? Let's think about that. Galatians 5. What does it say? "Tells the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control." See, these are the things that God wants us to have in our own lives. These are the things that we share with others out there. This is part of the sheep mentality, to be doing those things for God, because the shepherd tells us. See, good works in a follower life are a direct result of these traits, and are only acceptable to God because of a relationship that exists between the servant and the master, the saved and for the Savior, the sheep and the shepherd. It only exists because of that. He has given us those gifts to use. He's given us And the King Jesus told the sheep that because they loved and they cared for the people around them, that they loved and cared for him. And the sheep get invited into the kingdom of God. Now, I have told you in the past that if you see something written a couple times, once is one thing, if you see it twice, take a little note, if it's more than three times, you really better listen up. You realize that scripture that we just read, it mentions the same four things, giving the food, giving the water, all that, four times. So I'm assuming it's probably somewhat important here. And what we can see from this, it's actually an introduction of what it means to be an active disciple of Jesus. Let's look at the response. 37 to 40. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Follow the Christ, demonstrate the reality of their belief by what they do. You do what you believe. You think about that in your life, through all your life. Before you were a Christian, before you knew the Lord, if you're there, you did what you wanted. And as a follower of Christ, as you've been a new creation, your whole thing, everything should have changed. The way you think, the way you act, the way you talk should all change. Because now you're under God. So you've been adopted by God. What matters to Jesus are the things that we can't even remember. Cold cup of water to someone. They were thirsty, you just gave a cold, oh, you want something to drink here? Maybe it was just a bag of chips to a friend. They were hungry. I don't know. Maybe it's just, you know what, I got to call so-and-so. I'm going to give him a quick phone call. Just to talk to him. Maybe it's a pat on the back. Man, you know, you did a good job the other day. Maybe you pray with someone over the phone. You just, because it's natural. These things come natural to you. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe you visit with a sick friend. It's because it becomes natural to you, because that's what Jesus has instilled in us to do. So Jesus showed that good works come naturally to those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, the sheep, which are us, will not be aware that they were serving Jesus when they served their neighbors. It's not like, hey, I'm going to go do this for Jesus. No, you do it because it comes naturally, because you have a relationship with him. You don't even question it. You, as a follower of Christ, don't do it for a pat on the back. You do it because that's what Jesus told us to do. That's what he wants us to do. So they simply did what the Holy Spirit laid on their hearts to do. They didn't question it, they just did it. But in that service, while they were doing it, they were obeying Christ. And what will happen is we will be constantly and showing love to others when we do those things. And if we are born again, we are followers of Christ, we will do what has been done to us. What's done to us? Jesus came to serve. And if we're followers of Jesus, we need to serve. Jesus' mission was other-focused. So we need to be others-focused. And like I said last week, like I said at the beginning of this, we'll be held accountable for what we used or didn't use for opportunities to serve others. And see, here's the thing. That should be eye-opening to all of us. You did it to the one, the least of these. To the one least of these. Who are the least of these? Are you ready? Anyone who others do not see as valuable. See, this is a lifelong outlook towards the needs of others over ourselves. So why do we struggle with this? Why does this not come naturally to us? Why, as a follower of Christ, does this not come natural? Well, there's many reasons, but in order to keep to this text, get ready, because we don't see value in the least of these. We don't see value in them. We see the sheep. We see what is on the right hand side. Now we're going to see the left. Third, number three, judgment and condemnation of those on the left hand. We see here that Jesus had told them that they will have a very different message for the goats. Let me read 41 to 43. And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me." They were told, depart from me, from Jesus, into eternal fire. What does it say here? Prepared for the devil and his angels. A little side note, just so you know. Hell was not created for you and I. It was not created for us. It was created for the devil and his angels. Our choices that we make without receiving Him as your Savior is a choice you made, and that's how you go to hell. It was not created for you. So please know that. But it goes on and says that they are cursed, not blessed. Why? Because they failed to do the very things the righteous ones did. Verse 44 says, "Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" The implication here, if they had ever seen Jesus' need, they would have ministered to him. "Well, Jesus, if I saw you there, I would have done that. Oh, I definitely would have done that. I would have taken care of you. Oh, yeah, you're big time. I would have went out of my way and made sure that you had something to drink and something to eat." But by committing sins of omission and failing to minister to Jesus' people, to the least of these who belong to them, they failed. James says, for those who do right and don't do it, it's a sin. The scripture clearly tells us that we need to be serving others. And not because we need a notch on our belt, but to say because this is what Jesus wants to do. There's a saying that came out, years and years ago. And I was one of them around it. It said, what would Jesus do? WWJD, right? The big fad going around. But you know what? After a couple of years of thinking about that, that is completely wrong. It's not what would Jesus do. Scripture says, what did Jesus do? That's our thinking should be. And you'll know what he did if we spend time in his word. It's not what would he do, what did he do? Jesus served. And we are to serve as well. You see, the goats, the ones who weren't saved, the ones who thought they were, they asked the same question that the righteous ones did, but for a different reason. Their reason behind answering that question was to attempt to excuse themselves for their punishment. They were trying to get out of it. But. No. If you were a true follower of mine, you would do it because that's what I've commanded you. And you're obeying the Holy Spirit. Look, there's been plenty of times in my own life that the Holy Spirit has prompted me to do something and I just didn't do it. And afterwards, I feel really bad about it. I didn't do it. Because I know I grieved the Holy Spirit because I did not do what He wanted me to do. It doesn't make it right. Do I move on and say, well, I messed up once. No reason to bother. No. You get back on the horse and try again. It's like riding a bike for the first time, right? You fall off many times, but they don't give up. You get back on and you do it until you get it right. And you just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. So the answer to both the blessed and the accursed group is the same. Truly I say to you, as you did it or did not do it to the least of these, you did it to me or did not do it to me. See, goats have no concept of grace. That's receiving something you don't deserve. So they are unable to extend it to others. See, goats see the least and find them without value. See, the goats were living a selfish life. They saw lots of people in need, but didn't do anything for them. They weren't like the sheep who had been given a brand new way of seeing other people when they had trusted Jesus. See, the goats had not accepted the love of Christ, so they didn't have His love to other people. And sadly, when the king comes back to sort the sheep and the goats will not be able to go with him forever. You see, anyone can serve the great. Anyone can serve the inspiring, the magnificent, right? But disciples will be defined by serving the least. See, serving greatness is easy. Serving the least is unrewarding. And if you're doing it for a reward, I was told this years and years ago, if you do things just for the reward, for a reward, you just got your reward. You're not going to get it in heaven. You just got it. We do it because we love Jesus. We do it because we're commanded to. We do it because that is what we do. See, they couldn't see the face of Jesus in the face of the needy. They didn't look at people and say, well, you know what, that person needs some help. Let me help them out. All it is a cold cup of water, a hot meal, a sandwich. I'm not saying you've got to give them your life savings. We serve the homeless once a month. One thing I'll tell you about this that I love about Brooklyn Park Community Church. You love to serve. You love to serve. But, including myself, we need to make sure we're doing it for the right reasons. We need to make sure that we're not doing it for our own gratification. We need to do it because we see those people and we see Jesus. And remember, it's not always about doing. It's about being. Sometimes, all the time, God wants you in the Word. And you'll serve outside of that. But if our own relationship with God is not strong, if it's not, maybe you don't even have a relationship with God, that's more important to Him than you going out and serving others. You have to be right with God. That's a passion of mine. I want to see that. I want to see you guys disciple. I want to see you grow in the Lord. I want to see. Somebody asked me, well, would you love to have 300 people in this church? You've heard me say it before. Yeah, I'd love to, but I'd rather have 30 people on fire for God. That's what I want to see. It's not the size of how many people can come to church. It's the size of their hearts that I'm worried about. That's what I pray about for each and every one of you. See, faith and belief that only focus on ourselves, which means that we avoid wrath, and doesn't turn to others, that giving grace, is not Christ-like. Because Jesus came for others. Remember, He didn't have to come at all. If you're a follower of Christ, you should be thanking Him every single day that He came to save you. Because He didn't have to come at all. And you know what? If He just saved you and that was it of it, that's all you need to. But He goes out of His way. He wants to shepherd you, to lead you, to grow you. When we're only wrapped up in our concerns and what's happening in our lives, we don't have eyes to see or ears to hear the difficulty of others. Goats are selfish. And when we become selfish, we're like a goat. This indictment against the lost ones, it didn't concern any obvious moral violation. Right? It's not like they were going out there and just committing adultery and all that. But it was their uncaring attitude toward Jesus and His people. In this particular text, their unresponsiveness sealed their doom. Throughout this chapter, the point has been highlighted that the price of unresponsiveness is too high to pay. You see, let me give you a few things here. We can't afford to be unresponsive towards Jesus and salvation and His return. We cannot be unresponsive about it. We have to be responsible. We need to respond. We can't afford to be unresponsive to the Holy Spirit who makes the ready for the return of Jesus. We need to be ready for His return. Because at any moment He could come back. You need to make sure that you are saved and you know that you are going to heaven. We can't afford to be unresponsive towards the resources that God's given us. God has given each one of us a talent, and we need to be responsive to it. We can't afford to be unresponsive towards the needy people that are all around us. We see them. Don't turn a blind eye, let me pray for you. No. Do something. Remember, it doesn't have to be much. We can't afford to be unresponsive towards lost humanity that's going to stand in judgment. We know that our so-and-so friends, our neighbors are not saved. And what are we doing? We're turning the blind eye because we're selfish about ourselves. It could be many reasons why you're doing that. Maybe, I'm scared to share it. Well, you know what? God didn't give you that. God, the Bible says God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. That's what God's given us. So you need to think about where you are in your walk. Where I need to think about where I am in my walk. Is this good? Am I in a good spot? Am I doing everything the Lord wants me to do? If not, there'll be a room of improvement, right? Because I know I do. But that leads us to the last one, number four. The final destiny. Verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For you Catholics, you faithful Catholics, there is no purgatory. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So these goats, these unbelievers, they'll go to hell, and they'll join the devil and his angels, his demons. And it's a place of separation and punishment, with eternal fire and punishment. Hell is real. Real people will go there, and they will be there for eternity. Someone said, what is the hell going to be like? Well, I don't know. I've never been there. Can't describe what the Bible says. But I have this impression that it's like you light a candle and put your finger on fire, but it doesn't burn. You feel like you're burning, but it doesn't do anything to it. That burning sensation, miserable torment. I think they'll be laughing, but laughing in a bad way. Because you know what it says? They're going to be cursing God even in hell. And this is why the gospel is so offensive. Because if Jesus takes the wrath of our sin, which our sin deserves, and he does it on the cross, and that we're spared from wrath through eternal life, if you trust in him, right? Then it points towards simply that there are eternal consequences for the sins that we have been spared from. Somebody has to pay for it. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus paid for it. But if you're not a follower of Christ, if you have not received the Lord, guess what? You'll have to pay for it. You will have to. If we're not Christians, we'll have to pay for that. Someone has to pay for it. Jesus did it for us. It's that simple. All he wants to return is love him back. Eternal. Life with God or separation from God. That's the end result. That's the end result of how we'll personally view Jesus. We know that eternal life begins when a person accepts the death of Christ for his sins. So to have eternal life, we must accept that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Right? That he put his own righteousness to our account forever. That Jesus, he was true, he was righteous. He took, in the word, unclothed, the clothes that says in the scripture is actually undressing. So you undress all the filthy rags on you, and he clothes you with righteousness, means he puts on new clothes for you. And we need to accept that God gives us eternal life. That if he saved us, if he was willing to send his son to the cross and die for mankind, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Don't you think he's going to take care of me? Because there's going to be a time when no one can save me anymore. God's going to close our mouths and he's going to open his. The eternal punishment is full of people who see the pain, they see the predicament of others, they care little, and they do nothing. It's an eternity of selfishness. Now the other, which I pray that everyone in this room is, the eternal kingdom where God will bless you. And he will seek to bless you as you seek to bless others. I mean, it's pretty simple. Do you want to be cursed and in hell, or do you want to be blessed and be in heaven with him? And here's the thing. When Jesus came, all of us were the least. And Jesus saw our need, and he saved us. Jesus is the bread of life who satisfies our hunger. Jesus is the cup whoever drinks will never be thirsty again. Jesus is our shelter who takes our rages of sin and clothes us in righteousness. And Jesus, who knew our spiritual terminal sickness and sentence to death row comes, he makes us whole and sets us free. That's the Jesus that I want to trust. And when you realize how much Jesus loves you and how much he did for you on the cross, you should be literally overflowing with his love. You can't help but to help to love others. The way He loves you. And when you serve Him, you understand that you're also serving Jesus. Listen, when we're doing the homeless, we're serving them. There are a lot of people that we can look at them and say, yeah, they're getting out of nice cars. They probably aren't homeless. Does that mean, no, you can't have anything? No, sorry, you can't. We try to limit. We say, hey, could you help them with a donation? But we don't stop them because we don't know who God's put in our path. You just serve. Let God take care of that part of it. That's God's job. Just serve. That's what He's told us to do. So if we ignore and reject the love that Jesus offers us, you'll never, ever see other people the way He sees them. It's impossible. You'll never be able to serve them unselfishly, and you'll never be able to serve them completely. And in this text today, Jesus tells us that the kingdom belongs only to those who love Him and to love others. This teaching of Jesus is one that millions of believers throughout the centuries have taken literally. For them, and hopefully, prayerfully for you as well, it's become a way of life, and it's been understood exactly as something that they, and something that we must do. Let me give you a story before I close. Jesus, just before Senator Edward Kennedy died, he expressed how important this passage was to him throughout his life. And his comments show how important this was to him in private as well as in public. He goes, my own center of belief as I matured moved toward the great gospel of Matthew, chapter 25 especially, in which he calls us to care for the least of these among us. To me, this perspective of my faith has almost literally been a lifesaver. It has given me strength and purpose during the greatest challenges I've faced and the roughest roads I've traveled. When we take the focus off of ourselves and put it on other people, it gets us through a lot of our own problems. Because you don't have time to worry about yourself, because you're worried about others. So before you leave today, I want you to ask yourself some questions. Am I a sheep or am I a goat? Is my faith real? Do I believe what I'm walking around talking about? What is my destination? Will it be heaven or hell? Based on what we discussed in Matthew 25 for the last several weeks. What I can tell you is that Jesus will return one day, and we will be judged. And my prayer and my plea to you is that you make sure that you are prepared and that I'm prepared for His return. Let's pray. Father, as always, it is crucial to talk about this, but very unpopular. But Father God, it's in Your Word, and we cannot avoid it. We just can't always teach the good things. We need to teach the things that will convict us, or we'll never grow, or we'll never be part of Your family. So Father God, I pray, as each one in this room is here today, that today, that they, without a shadow of a doubt, we'll make a decision that is beneficial for Your kingdom. And what I mean, Lord, is, Father God, I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room knows You as their Savior. But if there's anyone in here who doesn't know You, I pray that this day they will not leave this place until they get settled. And Father, every eye is closed and every head is bowed. Lord, I just want to, if you know the Lord and you are saved, you know without a shadow of a doubt, all I'm asking you to do is just raise your hand and lift it up. Give glory to God for that. I see some who raised their hand. Some are not sure. Thank you for your honesty. You put your hands down. For those who didn't raise their hand, this is the opportunity. Because we're not guaranteed the next minute, next second. And prayfully, by grace, You give me these next few moments, Father, to reach out to them, Lord, that if they are not sure of their salvation, Lord, I'm not going to ask them to raise their hand because they didn't raise it when they asked that they're saved. But I do pray, Father God, that they would make a confession to you. Father, there is no special prayer. There's nothing about prayer that's going to get them in heaven. It's the belief, the fact that Jesus died. Father, it's about praying to you and saying, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you in my life. Without you, I am on my way to hell. I believe in the death and burial and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you come into my life and to save me from those sins and make me a new creation. And that you will put a desire in me, Lord, to live out the remainder of my days serving you. Father, I ask, Lord, that if that was a decision of any, or they're still unsure, let them come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards. We will be here. We want to make sure that they're on their way to heaven. Father, for those who have raised their hands and said that they knew with a shadow of doubt that they're saved, Father God, I pray that they are living the way you want them to live. If they're anything like me, they're not. And I pray that you would help them grow as you're helping me grow. We need you, Lord. We can't do this alone. And I pray that we would take our selfishness away and that we would fall on our knees and repent of those sins that's kept us from serving you the way it needs to be done. So rejuvenate us, Lord. Help us to go out and search and save and seek those that are lost, that we can share the gospel with them, not out of fear, but out of love. Because that is what you've commanded us to do. And we ask this in your most precious name and holy Jesus Christ.